This is the message from Connection Community Church for Sunday, July 21st, 2024. The Olympics, the thrill of victory, and the agony of defeat.
Well, good morning, Connection Church. Morning. Here in the sanctuary, there at home, wherever you are, we're so glad that you're with us this morning. We're glad to be with you. Isn't this just a glorious day to be part of God's kingdom? Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Amen. Man, the sun's out, but it's not sweating hot. Yeah. So today we continue our series on the Olympics. Our focus this morning is going to be on the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. My name is Alan Jones. As you can see, I'm flying solo today. My wife had some knee surgery on Thursday. She's doing very well. She was here at first service. She's not up here because she wanted to model what she preaches to all you guys. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, take it easy. We're trying to model that. Good luck. Anyway, plus our granddaughter Harper is in the regionals for the Little League regionals. She's up in Bristol, Connecticut. She's playing this morning, and Carrie didn't want to be, you know, a little distracted while she was preaching here today. So she was here first service, and she's home taking a little rest on that knee now, and I think maybe watching a little softball. I'm just saying, with all due respect, I'm just saying. So I'm Alan Jones. As I said, let's pray. Most holy God, I just thank you for gathering us here this morning, that we could share in your word, we could share in your praises, that we could glorify you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What a great day you've given us. I pray that we use it for your glory and not our own. And that our time together this morning, we'll share a little bit about your word and maybe get a little closer to you and each other as a result of our time together this morning. We thank you. We praise you. All those who gathered said, amen. Amen. So last week we were talking about training and teamwork. Training and teamwork. How we have to train in order to improve, in order to get better, in order to get good at something. Athletes have brutal training schedule in order to get ready and compete in the Olympics. And not just training for a couple weeks, couple months before the Olympics. Their training is nonstop, year-round. No beginning, no end. If they competed in the last Olympics, win or lose, if they're competing again, they're training. It almost didn't have a break, maybe a little vacation, a couple weeks or something. Excuse me, I got a dry throat this morning. But, you know, they are just constantly training and whether they're on a team or whether they're individually. But even if they're individuals, they've got teamwork going on. They're rooting for each other. They're encouraging each other. Because they all understand what you've got to go through as an Olympic athlete and what it takes to compete. There comes a point, though, in that training. There comes a culmination where the training is over and the competition begins. The point where one tests to see the results of all that training. In the Olympics, it's that 2 weeks of competition that we're in right now, right? It started, right? No? When's it start? A couple days? Week? Let me rephrase that. In the Olympics, it's that point that's coming up when they were wearing and the official competition takes place. The point where you put yourself to the test, you put it on the line, you see how you stack up against the competition. Other sports, if you play football, it's that game on Friday night. Where I went to school, we used to play on Saturday morning. But anyway, Friday night, Saturday morning, when you and the rest of your team puts to the test all those sweaty summer, I can't stand it kind of practices, you know. All those weeks of training, you put it on the line, see what you're worth. If you're a cross-country runner, who here ran cross-country? Good for you. I don't understand that sport. It's too much like running. But I appreciate guys who do it because, man, it really puts you to the test. What, 2.8 miles or whatever, 2.5 miles? That's a long distance run, and you go to the meet, but yet that doesn't you forgive all that training, all those road miles you put in leading up to that meet where you ran that one day. And you put yourself against all those other runners to see if your training was enough to do what you need to do. And, you know, it's not just sports. We have a grandson who plays in the band. And that band, when it's the day of competition, you put it on the line. You test your preparation, those marching drills, those twirling drills, those rifle flips, and all the playing your instrument. And you see if you've done what it takes to get enough points, to score enough points to win the competition, you know. I talked last week about riding the Amish bike tour. It's not a race. It's not a competition, but it's an opportunity to ride 16, 25, 50, 62, or 100 miles. But still, you see, can I ride a little further than I did last year? Can I beat my time for last year? It's kind of me against myself, but it's still sort of a, for me, it's can I finish the race and walk away and not crawl from the spot where I dropped my bicycle? That's what it is for me. Anyway, it's that point where you're done talking, where the practice is over, and you check out how you're going to do against the competition. The writer of the book of Hebrews uses this idea of competition, and in fact, the idea of a race. In fact, a long race, perhaps a marathon. You know, marathon was long before, they had marathons before Jesus' time and ancient Greece. These guys were aware of the Grecians, and it's a metaphor. Maybe they were talking about one of those old Grecian marathons, but it's a metaphor for a life in Christ. Here's Hebrews 12, verses 1a. It's just part of the first verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And so we can imagine those who have gone before, those who have run the race, those who have been tested and endured. We imagine them watching us, a great cloud of witnesses, watching what we're doing. And since we can imagine such a great cloud of witnesses watching what we do, scrutinizing our every move, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that entangles. Think about the Olympics. Think about those runners before they come up to the start line. You know, they probably have some warm-up on, warm-up jacket, warm-up pants, maybe even a hat of some sort, maybe headphones. You know, sometimes the headphones getting us in the mood, getting us focused. And when they come up to the line, they're not wearing all that junk, are they? No. They want to take off that warm-up suit, that jacket, those pants, take off those headphones, and they kind of strip down to the bare essentials. In ancient Greece, the bare essentials were literally that, bare essentials. But in the Olympics, if you watch on TV, they'll have something covering the essentials, but minimally, because they don't want anything to hinder them, right? They want to get the best speed possible, and that's only going to happen if they don't have anything holding them back. So, the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us to do the same then. Not literally stripping off our clothing, but stripping off those things that hinder us, those things that entangle us. Let it go. Leave it all behind. Don't allow Satan to entangle you with sin. Don't allow Satan to strangle you because you want to run the race. And in order to do that, you have to be free of those things that are locking you up, that are slowing you down. Because, you know, Satan will do anything possible to keep you from your best, from keep you from being free to be your best. And the thing is, Satan only does it because we allow it, don't we? We allow that to happen. How often do we let the regrets from the past keep us free from being all we can in the present or future. Satan's the master of regret. He is the author of defeat. He is the great reminder. He reminds us of the regret that we need to forget. He is the great reminder. He uses deceit so we'll cling to defeat. Let me say that whole thing again. He reminds us that regret we need to forget. He's the great reminder, reminds us of the deceit, so we'll cling to defeat. We've got to let that go. We need to get rid of all that. We need to free ourselves to run without anything hindering us, without anything holding us back. We need to forgive ourselves and forgive others. Forgive ourselves. And when we do that is by letting it go. I don't know about you. I let it go, but then I keep reaching back and picking it back up. You ever notice how heavy things are when you start picking them back up and carrying them? It slows you down. It slows you way down. We got to let it go and forget about it and move on. Keep moving forward. I instead of clinging to that, I need to cling to my life verse, Mark 10:27. With God, all things are possible. Even letting go of the past and moving ahead, moving into the future. You know, I believe to my core, with God, all things are possible, and we can let those things go somehow if we ask God to give us the strength and the courage to do that. Hebrews 12. Now, this is a weird one. We start with the middle of one verse and go to the middle of the next one, but that's where it, in the Bible, comes out to be the full sentences, so that's what we do. Hebrews 12, 1b to 2a. 1b to 2a. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. That's a powerful sentence right there. Run with perseverance. Doing something despite the difficulty or the delay in achieving success. The Greek word here is hypomene. Say that, hypomene. Yeah, you'll probably use that never. But anyway, it means patient. It means steadfast endurance. Steadfast. So this is the type, you know, there's different kinds of patience. This isn't the patience where you just hunker down and wait. You know? It's not that kind of patience. It's not the kind of patience that sprouts wings in order to fly painlessly over the challenges. You know, don't we all wish we had those wings, huh? Yeah. No, this is unhurried determination. Unhurried determination, which goes steadily forward and meets the challenges squarely, head on, refusing to be deflected. It's not daunted by obstacles in our way, and is forever hopeful in the midst of discouragement. Ever hopeful in the midst of discouragement. It's taking a deep breath and relying on God and remaining fixed on Him rather than the challenges ahead of us. It's so easy to let those challenges deter us, deflect us, deflate us, whatever D word you want to put in there. We let those things so because we don't count on God to give us what we need, you know? This type of perseverance carries on until we finally reach our goal. Steadfast endurance, hypomene. That's a good thing to keep in mind, hypomene. Steadfast endurance. And what is this race that we're running anyway? Well, it's the one that is marked out for us. And who is it? Who marked out the race for us? Hello? God, He marked out the race. He has a plan for you, for us, for you, for me, for us. The course is marked out. The race is set. And the question is, are we going to follow the course? Are we going to run the race that's been marked out for us, or are we going to go off course? Are we going to go off path? Because it's easy to get off track, isn't it? How many, I won't even ask you, how many of you have gotten off track once or twice? Yeah, hello. It's like those cross-country races I talked to her about at the beginning. One of our granddaughters in Texas, Adeline, runs cross-country. I think we got a couple. There we are. And we were blessed to be down there when she ran in this big race. I think it was not just a race, but like end of the year thing, you know, all the schools competing. And she didn't do bad. I mean, she didn't win, but she did fairly well. Man, I'd be happy just to finish that thing, but she did very well. So we got to go see her when we were there. And, you know, the organizers of those races had a very clear course marked out, right? That there is definitely a path. You don't just run willy-nilly. And if you don't follow the course, you know what happens? You get disqualified. You don't count. Thank God, when we get off course, he gives us a second chance. He doesn't disqualify us, does he? Thank you, Lord, for being a second chance God. But the race is marked out, and it's the race that we're supposed to run with perseverance, with steadfast endurance. When Adeline was running the race in Texas, you know, she was following the course. She was looking to where she was supposed to be going. But ultimately, she was focused on that finish line. Just focused on, that was her destination. I mean, it's okay to follow, but you ultimately want to cross that finish line. That's the destination. That was her goal. For us in this race of life, our eyes, our destination, our goal is Jesus Christ. That's what our eyes need to be fixed on. He is our goal, our destination. He's the one we are constantly looking toward, looking at, looking for. He's the one we should be trying to model after. He's our mentor. He's the one we should try to act like. Now, nobody here is going to be all Jesus, okay? Sometimes we think we are, but none of us is going to be full Jesus. But we can strive to be more like him, can't we? He can be our model. He can be our role model. He can be what we strive for. He's the one we should try to act like, emulate. In this scripture, he is the pioneer of faith. Pioneer. Since we think of covered wagons, don't we? And crossing the great plains there. Well, it's not quite that. The Greek word for this is archegos. Archegos. And that's translated as author, founder, leader, ruler. And all these things point to Jesus being the originator of the faith. It is his faithfulness that we lean on, that we count on, that we model after, that we try to follow. His faithfulness. As GotQuestions.com offers, it is Jesus who is the captain and prince of our faith. He controls it. He steers it like the captain of a ship. He presides over like the prince of a place. He's prince of our faith. He's the one we follow. The one we look forward to give us what we need to be faithful. Excuse me. And not only is Jesus the pioneer, the originator of our faith, he's also the perfecter. That's what the scripture said, pioneer and perfecter. Now, perfecter means the completer, the finisher. He's the one that brings it to full circle. And so he's the starter and the finisher of our faith. You've heard Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, right? There it is. Starter, finisher. Alpha, Omega. The beginning and the end. All eyes fixed on him. Hebrews 12, 2b, or not to be, 2b to 3. for the joy set before him, Jesus, he endured. Notice that word. It's a very important word. Endured the cross. You endure something that's not very pleasant. I don't endure a plate of spaghetti, you know. I endure, we all endure things that we don't particularly like, but we have to do, that are important. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So Jesus scorned the shame of the cross. For us, the cross is a symbol of Jesus' death, which we know brought about his resurrection, right? So we celebrate the cross. We have necklaces and bracelets with the crosses on them, right? Who here today is wearing a cross? Yeah, there you go. You know, we have crosses that are very fashionable. We make cross. Jeremy made me a beautiful cross for our meeting a couple months ago when the new denomination was getting together in the Northeast. And that cross was on the center table there. Beautiful modeled wood, you know. We have crosses. I'm in the church I grew up in had a brass, pretty polished brass cross up on the communion table. We have crosses made out of brass, made out of gold even. I've even seen diamond cross. You ever see a diamond cross on a necklace? Yeah. Yeah. Not so in Jesus' day. Not hardly. Because in Jesus' day, the cross was a symbol of humiliation. It was for criminals. It was for the lowest of the low. It was for the bottom of humanity. And yet Jesus accepted the cross, accepted going to the cross, being hung on the cross. He allowed himself, he didn't have to, but he allowed himself to be hung on the cross. He allowed himself to be humiliated on that cross. And why did he do that? For you, for me, for us. According to the scripture, for the joy set before him. Not the joy of the cross, but the joy of knowing what that cross was going to bring. The joy of redemption for us. The joy of us being given new life by his death and resurrection from that cross. For these joys, Jesus endured the humiliation of those sinners as they jeered at him while he hung on the cross. While he had victory over death after 3 days in the dead. We cling to that, don't we? We cling to that. We followers of Jesus, we cling knowing what he endured so that we will not grow weary, so that we will not lose heart as we run with perseverance this race that's been marked out for us. Amen. Amen. The thrill of victory, right? The thrill of victory. Of course, there's the thrill of victory, but then there's also the agony of defeat, isn't there? That hurts. Check this out. Oh! Painful. That last one, if you grew up with the wide world of sports, you remember I was always the agony of defeat, that guy going down that's hard to watch, isn't it? Oh my gosh, that's hard to watch. Painful. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually, everything. Not all defeat is this painful. Thank you. But it is painful nonetheless, isn't it? Defeat involves pain. Let me ask you a question. Does anybody here like defeat? Yeah, I didn't think so. Because it'd be kind of weird if we liked defeat, wouldn't it be? Yeah. And you know the funny thing is, though, at the Olympics, more athletes experience defeat than experience victory. But, you know, that being said, just having the opportunity to compete at the Olympics is a victory, isn't it? I mean, it means you're one of the top 10, 15, 20, whatever athletes in that sport in the world. I'd say that's a victory, wouldn't you? But with that means, though, unless you're the best, there's defeat. The question for us this morning is, when we face defeat, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I remember back when I was in my early 40s, I was going through something. I really didn't know what it was because I'd never been through it before. But it was a really dark time. It was a painful time emotionally. It was actually a horrible time. It was crippling from an emotional standpoint. Turned out I was in the midst of a depression. There was what they call that midlife crisis. You've heard of that. It's a real thing. And it's very real in around 40 years old. That's, you know, classic case. And the tough part was I thought, and I was wrong, but I thought it would involve my relationship with Carrie. I thought this thing she was doing, I thought that was the source of this emotional trauma that I was in the midst of. And Satan would have loved for me to grab onto that, wouldn't he? Because Satan loves to destroy relationships, especially marriages and families, churches. Satan would have loved me to pursue that avenue that it was problem with Carrie. And but instead of following that, I fortunately have a friend who was a pastor and also did some counseling. And so I gave him a call and we got together for a few. I mean, and this was so bad. I mean, we got together weekly, and I was counting the days till I could talk to this guy again, because it was so painful. It was so hurting, and not knowing what to do. And you know, God gave him the gifts to help kind of guide me through this thing, help me realize it wasn't Carrie, but it was actually stuff from when I was a kid. You know, it's always your mom and dad, right? But it's the stuff from when I was a kid that never been dealt with. You know how you just kind of ignore or push down. And it's like a pot, you know, on the stove. Sooner or later, it's going to boil, isn't it? And it was boiling for me at that point. And so he helped me deal with it. God used him and the gifts he'd given him. And helped me work through those issues, and thank God, because the destruction was minimal, you know, and it could have been maximal, but it wasn't. Fortunately, I had that choice. So what about you? What do you do when defeat is at your door? And defeat takes all different kinds of, looks all different. You know, each one of us has different types of defeat, depending. What happens when you are challenged, not just for a couple days or a month, or maybe even a season, maybe even for years? Question is, are you going to give in? You going to give out? You going to give up? And I'll change it now from you to we, because are we going to let the great defeater, the great deceiver, the father of lies, have his way? Because he would like nothing better. He'd like nothing better than to just draw you in and take you down. Remember, his goal in John 10:10 is to steal, kill, and destroy. Steal your dreams, kill your joy, destroy your life. Yeah, like nothing better. Are we going to listen to what he tells us, that we're losers, that we'll never amount to anything, that we can't win, forever trying his best to have us believe in him and his falsehoods that he offers? Are we going to allow that to happen? Or are we going to listen to the one who created us? Think about that. When you create something, don't you take joy in it, take pride in it? Yeah, of course you do. The one who created us, he loves us. He cares for us, offered his very life for us. Offered his son's very life for us. And he cares that we know that he is our creator, our redeemer, our sustainer. He cares that we know that he is our savior. Say with me, Jesus is my savior. Jesus is my savior. It doesn't get more complicated than that, does it? Pretty simple. Jesus is the Savior. He's my Savior. He's your Savior. And when we know that we have a Savior who loves us, who went to the cross and died for us, who triumphed over death itself, over Satan, you know, we may have minor day-to-day, even week-to-week, even month-to-month, even year-to-year setbacks, challenges, even losses. But defeat, true, actual defeat, never. Never. Because when Jesus is on our side, defeat can take a holiday. When Jesus is on our side, it's adios, defeat. The thrill of victory, agony of defeat. When the thrill of victory in Jesus fills our hearts, fills our minds and our souls, there's no room for defeat, is there? There's no room when Jesus is filling that spot. No room for defeat. I would say that's some good news, wouldn't you? That's our good news for today. Let's believe it. Let's live it. Let's pray. Most holy God, thrill of victory in Jesus. When we have that, there is no defeat. Lord, please help us to be ever focused on that finish line, ever focused on Jesus. Please help us to run this race with perseverance, enduring, not being hindered. Please help us be ever focused on you, Lord, what you offer, what you bring. And please us leave defeat behind, leave Satan behind, and glory in you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All who gathered today said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the message from Connection Community Church. For more information and to find out more about our ministries, you can visit us on our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Thanks again for listening. Connection Community Church, connecting people to Jesus and the new life he offers.